Heavenly Father, we just bless your name. Without a shadow of doubt, you are the God of all, the Lord of all flesh, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. You are greater than the greatest. You are higher than the highest. No one can compare with you. Among the gods, it's even an insult to try to equate you or compare you to any other god, because you are the greatest of all. Those gods are idols, the works of the imaginations of the hearts of men and of the hands of men. You are the uncreated creator. You sit above in the heavens from your throne, and your eyes try the hearts of all men, seeking and finding in their hearts the secret thoughts and imaginations of their hearts. Father, we are there and open to you today. Speak your word. Glorify your name. Magnify your name in all that we do today. Speak a word that will challenge us.
Amen.
Speak a word of chastening. Speak a word of transformation.
Amen.
Glorify your name in this meeting.
Amen.
Thank you, everlasting Father.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be seated. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through to 46. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord bless you of his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord Jesus tried in many ways to explain the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God to us. He used parables, stories that we could relate with, to explain these parables. Of all the parables in Matthew 13, these two are one of the few that he did not give a direct explanation to. It would appear that it was such that we could infer what he was trying to say about the kingdom. Now let me tell you a story. Because I have discovered that many of us are believers, thank God. We are born again, there's no question about that. But a lot of us don't even have an understanding of what we are born into. And that by itself is a problem. In the world today, there are two kingdoms. There's one that is plural and there's one that is singular. We have the kingdoms of men, or the kingdoms of this world. And we have the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of men are the nations and the various governments that we have. But the kingdom of God is the kingdom that has only God as the ruler. The kingdoms of men is governed, or should I say, are governed by the influence of principalities and powers. The Bible mentions some of them as spiritual wickedness in high places, in places of authority. These are the ones who actually govern the kingdoms of men, as against the kingdom of God. But many believers, even though they are born again, are not living in the kingdom of God. Rather, they are living in the kingdoms of men. In other words, by the life they're living, the principles under which they live their lives are tied to the principles of the kingdoms of men, as against those of the kingdom of God. We are going to spend some time, maybe the next few weeks, talking more and more about the kingdom of God, so that we can appreciate and understand this kingdom and how we ought to live within this kingdom, so that we can benefit from it. When we traveled to America 4 years ago, thereabouts, one of the things that struck us was the difference between the nation of Nigeria and the nation of the United States of America. It was so different that we made up our minds that, well, as far as this nation is concerned, their prison is not for us. As far as this nation is concerned, we are not going to be lawless. We entered the nation and we found that this is a nation of laws. And we're coming from a nation that has no laws. We entered the nation where bribery in any form is frowned upon, to the extent that they had laws governing what you could give an individual as a gift for an entire year. Meanwhile, in our own country, you give it as you like to extract whatever things you want to extract. We got into a nation where non-payment of tax is frowned up at the highest cadre. Governors and mayors have not only lost their jobs and their privileges, but have been put to prison for bribery and for refusal to pay taxes. A very prominent actor, Smite, was convicted of not paying taxes. And even though he was willing to, you know, say that, oh, I am going to pay back taxes, the judge refused. The judge sentenced him to 10 years, I think 10 to 25 years or so, imprisonment for not paying taxes. Whereas I was coming from
a nation where you don't pay tax. All you do in that nation is you go and collect tax clearance, whether we pay or not. We just pay the officer something and that's it. We learned so many things about this new nation that we found ourselves in that we decided that, if we are going to be able to live as we should in this nation, we better follow their laws. Their law was such that if you are a pastor and you are attached to a particular church, that is where you must derive your income from. You cannot work anywhere else. If you try to do it and they catch you, you are going to be deported, that's for sure. But before they deport you, they are going to send you to their correctional facilities for some time to roast with some hardened criminals to teach you a big lesson. So we learned all those things. When it was time for us to file non-tax exempt for the church, and I called an accountant to do it. The guy was charging us $2,000 just to file that. So I began to ask myself a question: what does it take to do this thing? I realized that if we are going to survive in this country, we need to learn so many things about that country. So I went, enrolled in one of their schools. They call it a community college. It's between secondary school and university. It's like a university, so they call it community college. And we paid about $2,500 or so for one semester, where I learned law and I learned accounting and studied it hard. And I came to understand why America, at least in a physical sense, is greater than Nigeria. Because they're a nation that respects their laws. They don't joke with it. Now, with that background, I want you to understand that coming from the kingdoms of men to want to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to understand the kingdom of God. We cannot come from the kingdom of men with the way they live in that kingdom, which is lawless, which is corrupt, which is deceptive, which is deceitful, which is immoral and amoral, and enter into the kingdom of God and want to live the same way. It's practically impossible. In America, if you commit a crime, they will hack you down until they get you. There was a fellow who committed a crime some 30, 40 years before. At that time, he was a teenager. He was 19 years old when he committed that crime. 40 to 45 years later, he was now gray, he was old, he was managing to walk. They arrested him and took him to court. And he got, a life sentence. He was to spend the rest of his life in jail. This man, after committing that crime, had cleaned himself up, had married, had had children, was now running a respectable job. But they hacked him down because they have a principle in their nation: crime does not pay. And so it doesn't matter the crime you have committed and how long ago, they are going to hack you down. And every criminal I discovered in America is always caught. It's either he's caught posthumously or whatever. Sometimes after the man has died, they will go and dig up the corpse and do a DNA test to confirm that this is the man they are looking for. But somehow they will look for you. Many criminals in that nation will run to Mexico. But because of the way their nation is, they cannot find peace in Mexico. So they will always invariably come back and they get caught. There was one who fled to, was it Indonesia or somewhere? After about 2-3 years, he ran back and they caught him. So somehow, they built a nation for themselves. Now, God has built a kingdom for himself. He is the king of that kingdom. And unless we understand his kingdom, our Christianity, our being born again, is not going to profit us. You can imagine a Nigerian going to America and refusing to change. He wants to be a Nigerian in America. I guarantee that guy that if he's not caught in the first year, it's because they want his cup to be full. 5 years later, they will catch him. There was a particular Nigerian who was involved in mail fraud. He was taking people's mails, ripping them open, taking credit cards, taking money. They didn't disturb him. They knew he started that a year before. They didn't disturb him because they wanted to find out if he was doing it alone or in a syndicate. And they traced every single one of them until they caught the entire ring. 5 years after, they caught him. It's a strange nation. It's not like our nation. It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. These three verses we have read, when we look at them, have similar messages, and yet they have different messages. Today we are going to look at the similarities in the two parables as it relates to the kingdom of God. And then we will look at the differences next week. The one thing that we will note about the similarities of these two kingdoms is that the kingdom of God, these two parables arise, that the kingdom of God is something to be treasured. It's not an anyhow kingdom. It's a kingdom to be treasured. I will continue to refer to the United States because it's something that we can all relate to. The dream of every Nigerian is to go to America. And we will pay whatever we need to pay to make it into that country. Because they have built for themselves a wonderful nation. The kingdom of God has been built by God. And it is a kingdom to be treasured. It's not something to be treated with levity. It is something, a treasure is something you search for. A treasure is something that you seek after. It's something to be sought after. It's something to be looked for. It's something to be searched out. In Romans chapter 14 verse 17, Romans 14:17, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but is in righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:17. It says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, in peace, and in joy in the Holy Ghost. You will discover that the kingdom of God is not about money. It's not about the clothing. We'll put on those things. It doesn't matter. But that is not the essence of the kingdom. The essence of the kingdom is that it is a kingdom of justice. That's righteousness. A kingdom where people live right. It's a kingdom of laws. A kingdom where things are done in a right order, in a proper manner. The Bible says that God is a God of order. It is not a kingdom of confusion. There's righteousness in that kingdom. The moment we begin to act in a disorderly manner, we need to question ourselves if we are living in that kingdom. In the United States, again, there are speed limits. Nobody, you will not see anybody warning you about the speed. You can speak. When you see speed limit of 60, they give you allowance. You can go to 65, but when you start trying 70, 75, they'll be looking at you. Suddenly, you just see lights behind you. Once you see the lights, number one, you slow down. Number two, you park. And there's no explanation. They give you a ticket. So if you are driving beyond the speed limit in the kingdom of God, know that even if you don't see the light, heaven has recorded what you are doing. That you are living contrary to this kingdom. It's a kingdom where there is peace. Your heart is not supposed to be troubled if you're in this kingdom. If you're part of the kingdom, there must be peace in your heart. That is the honest truth. That is what this kingdom is about. Money can't buy that peace. The Bible says it's the peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that is beyond what we, you and I, can comprehend. That is why it is something that you just know that you have. There's joy in that kingdom. The Bible calls it the joy in the Holy Ghost. It is supplied only by the Holy Spirit. It's a joy. It's not what they call happiness. Somebody said happiness is based on happenings. This joy has nothing to do with happenings at all. Even when things are going awry in your life, you still have that joy inside of you. There's a man of God who was preaching many years ago. He said, if the devil can steal your joy, then the devil has you. And that's the honest truth. If the devil can get you to lose your joy in the kingdom, it's just a matter of time before you start looking for an alternative. Because that is one resounding thing about the kingdom. And we're going to see that one thing later, we'll look at it, that one of the things about these parables is that when they found this kingdom, there was joy. There's always joy when you get in touch with this kingdom. So it's a treasure. Money cannot buy this kingdom. Money cannot pay for this kingdom. There is nothing that you can do to enter into this kingdom except by the avenue that God has provided. The second similarity in the two parables as refers to the kingdom of God is that it can be found. It can be appropriated. It may be hidden sometimes, it may be somewhere, but you can find it. You can find it and you can enter into it. Some find it accidentally, some others find it through dedicated search. In the first parable, the man found it accidentally. He was just walking and he found the kingdom. There are people who find the kingdom just accidentally. I mean, someone like me, I would say that I found it accidentally, even though also it was as a result of a search. But I stumbled on it accidentally because I was invited to a meeting. It was a breakfast meeting, and I stumbled on the kingdom in that meeting. And from that day on, my life changed. Some people have to search for it. They're looking for this thing that the kingdom offers. And so sometimes you find them going from one religion to the other, from one cult to the other, from one activity to the other, from one sorority to the other, looking for the things that this kingdom offers. And they don't find it. Because it's a kingdom to be sought after. But they keep searching and keep searching and keep searching until one day they find this kingdom and they discover that, this is what we've been looking for. The reason why we can find the kingdom of God, either accidentally or by the case, because I know people who have been searching and they have never found it. Even when the kingdom is put right in front of them, they always go elsewhere. For some reason, they turn in a different direction. The reason is this: we enter into the kingdom of God by grace, and only by grace. The Bible says that it is not by works. It says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, that any man should boast. We cannot boast about being in this kingdom. It is by the grace of God that we are in this kingdom. At some point in time, we are going to look at grace, maybe some weeks down the road. We are going to look at grace to understand what this grace truly means. By the time we get a picture of the grace of God, we will realize that a lot of us are living at a level that is below the level that God wants us to live. And by His grace, we will all come into the fullness and appropriate all that God has in store for us in Jesus' name. The third thing
that we want to see about these two parables as it refers to the kingdom is that there is tremendous joy once you find it. I've mentioned that earlier on. There's tremendous joy once you find this kingdom. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 to 8. Acts 8, from verse 5 to 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy because of the changes, the transformations that took place in the lives of the people. Anytime the kingdom of God is preached, anytime the kingdom of God is proclaimed, lives always change. And that is what enables joy to enter into the hearts of the people. Sorrow is dismissed and joy comes in. Confusion is taken away. The things that people have struggled with for so long, those things are removed. And God implants, as it were, the Bible says that He imputes His righteousness upon us. And in imputing His righteousness, the things that accompany salvation always follow us. And there's always great joy. Let's look at another verse in that chapter. That would be verses 29 to 39. Verses 29 to 39. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. In the two scriptures that we just read, in Acts chapter 8, 5 to 8, and 29 to 39, you see two different groups. A group of people, it just happened to them accidentally. The eunuch was searching. He was coming from Jerusalem. He had gone to perform a religious rite, but he had no joy. Something was still missing in his life. As he was going, he began to read the scriptures. And he was reading the scriptures, he had no understanding. But the Spirit of God, by grace, decided to save this man who had been searching. That man could have returned to Ethiopia without anything happening to him. But by the grace of God, Philip was whisked into that desert so that he can minister to that man. And when that man received the scriptures, he himself was one asking to be baptized. There are certain things about when this kingdom has come into a man's life. The joy that is in him. The Bible says about this friend that for the joy that they had as a result of these things, they kept it and went and sold everything that they had to come and acquire the kingdom. And many of us don't know that the joy that we receive when we first of all get to understand this kingdom is like a down payment. And that is why if after a while nothing happens to that down payment, the joy begins to wane. And then something else has to happen. That brings us to the fourth and final thing about these two parables. If you look at them, it says they had joy. The first one says, For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In verse 46, he says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It is one thing to find the kingdom with the joy that accompanies the kingdom. It's a completely different thing to acquire the kingdom. It's a completely different thing to belong to the kingdom. Many of us have found the kingdom. But whether we are a part of the kingdom is the question that we need to answer. When these men found this treasure, before they could decide to go and sell all to acquire it, they must have counted the cost. They must have done a cost-benefit analysis. They must have weighed all the options that was before them, before coming to terms with saying, we will acquire this kingdom. If something is precious to you, I guarantee you, you will be willing to give up everything to acquire that precious thing. There's nothing that can stand in your way when something is precious to you. If it is not precious to you, then that's a different thing. John chapter 12, verse 25. John chapter 12, verse 25. You know, it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus did not sugarcoat the kingdom. He told it as it is. Today, we are busy sugarcoating because we want to increase our congregation, sir. The Almighty God will have mercy on us in Jesus' name. John 12, 25. This is what Jesus said. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus was saying to them here that the man that loves his life is going to lose it. And the man that hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. What is he saying there? Is he saying that we should go and dagger ourselves? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that you must be willing, if need be, to lose your life. Until you get to the point where you are ready to lose all, brethren, we have not started. This is the greatest challenge. This, honestly, my brothers and sisters, it is the greatest challenge that we have to face. And the Lord did not mince words. Let's look at Luke chapter 14. Because today we have people who say they are Christians. And when we look at the origin of Christianity, the people who were first called Christians in Antioch were known first of all as who? Disciples. So ideally, we should be calling ourselves disciples. Christianity has become cheap. So maybe we should start calling ourselves disciples. But the problem is that when you start calling yourself disciples, they will say you're a sect. Luke chapter 14, from verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Note that. Great multitudes followed him. In our churches today, even around the world, you go to any meeting, there are great multitudes. And they come for different reasons. Some are there for the miracles. Some are there for signs and wonders. Some are there to solve their problems. I know of some churches in those days, in the early 90s, where Elijahs were coming because of the prayers. They will come to receive answer to a prayer. And when they have received the answer, they will give the pastor a gift. And they vanished. They were not coming to church for anything. So multitudes were following him. I've always wondered, with all the multitudes that followed Jesus, how come in the upper room there were only 120? What happened to the multitude? There was something about the kingdom that this multitude could not deal with. And I'm praying that we will be able to deal with these issues in Jesus' name. And he turned and said unto them, that is the multitude, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let's remove the word disciple and say, he cannot be called a Christian. Does it mean that you should hate your mother, your father, your spouse, your children? No. He's saying that if your love for God does not overshoot those ones, you have missed it. I remember the scripture that Sister Grace read during the prayers in Genesis chapter 22. That God came and told Abraham that, because you have not withheld your son, whom you love, now I know that you fear God. Abraham was an epitome of Christianity even before Christ came. Because he did not withhold that which was most precious to him when he was asked to give it up. There are things that the Almighty is asking us to give up. And the honest truth is that we need to give those things up. If we don't give those things up, we are going to run into trouble. We cannot even be a part of this kingdom. We will discover that living in this kingdom will be a struggle. Like in the United States of America, if you don't have a social security number, you cannot work. If you are working without it, you are working illegally. You always forever be looking over your shoulders. The man who has employed you can pay you whatever he likes and you can't go to any court because you are there illegally. So what is happening to many people is that they are in the kingdom illegally because they are not living according to the principles of the kingdom. And as long as you are not living according to the principles of the kingdom, you will not be able to enjoy the full benefits of the kingdom. Thank God we also pray about God loading us with benefits. It is when we are
when we have appropriated the kingdom in the most appropriate manner, that the benefits are stacked in our favor.
He goes on in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me
cannot be my disciple or cannot be a Christian. For many of us today, the cross is lost on us because we don't understand the essence of the cross. A lot of sisters and brothers will put chains with the cross attached to it, but they don't understand what it means. In those days, the cross was a sign that you were going to execution ground. Every man who was going to be executed carried his cross to the execution ground. So what the Lord Jesus in today's parlance will be, carry your stake, because the executioners are waiting to fire you. These people, what he was saying is that unless you are ready to die at any moment, you must be walking with your, what's it called, death certificate. Already, the only things that are left open are the date of death and the signature of the man to confirm that you died. But you must be walking with your death certificate, because at any time, you can be killed. He did not color it for them. And that's why I'm sure he didn't have a large church. In the upper room, there were no more than 120. And I'm sure those 120 came even as a result of the resurrection. But we know that the day he was arrested, he had only 11. One of them had gone to betray him. And when he went for the trial, there were only two. John, who was privy because of his relationship with the chief priest, he was in there, nobody would allow him. Peter, who vowed that he would follow him, the Bible says he followed afar off. That was all he had around him when crunch time came. The question I have for you today is, when you face your own crunch time, would you abandon the cross or would you stand? Story is told that in Carthage, in North Africa, during the persecution, there was a girl, a 22-year-old widow, who was nursing a baby and another slave girl. And they told them to renounce Christ and to offer, give an offering to the emperor of Rome. Otherwise, they would be killed. And these women refused to offer. They were young, 22. She had her life before her. They refused. They said that there's nothing. This is, they know what they have believed. They held on to it. And these people were martyred. They were actually killed. It's not as if they were delivered. They were killed. But do you know that as a result of their death, Christianity thrived the most in Carthage. It was the problem of Rome. After a while, the Romans began to tell, they began to cry out to their government and their people that these killings are too much. The blood is, they are tired of the blood of Christians. Because they said, for every Christian that is killed, 10 more will stand up and say, we are Christians. Is it possible for that to happen today? That is the question. These people understood the kingdom that they had come to inherit. They recognized that kingdom, not just as an earthly kingdom, but as a spiritual kingdom. He goes on in verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'm sure that is in your Bible. Discipleship, living in the kingdom, requires self-denial. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Self-denial. In Matthew 20:28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom. As believers, we have been called to live as sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says that we should be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not the ultimate. It's only the beginning, the very essence of it. Let's start
Let's start by saying this is what we should be doing. Living sacrifices. Ready at any point to be killed. That's what the Word of God says.
Are we ready to make those sacrifices?
Are we ready to give up all?
Believe you me,
if the answer is yes, we'll be tested. If the answer is no, you better believe it. God is still coming after you.
Because in this world, every man faces tribulation. What helps the believer is the grace. The story is told when they were martyring Christians of a particular situation where the believers wanted to know if indeed Christ was with them in this suffering. So they asked one of them who was to be killed next, that please, the next time you go, we'll be looking through the hole. If Christ was with you in that fire, helping you, please clap 3 times. But when he went for the execution, they tied him so hard, his hands were separated. He couldn't, there was no way he could clap his hands. And they began to burn him, it was by fire. And they burned him. By the time the ropes they used in tying him could set him free, he was all but burned up. He had no more fingers, they stumped. But as he stood before he fell to the ground, everybody, all the Christians in the dungeon were looking to see if something would happen. And with stumps, they saw him bringing his hands together. And he did it 3 times. And there was an uproar inside the dungeon. Each man was ready, waiting to say, it's me. They were actually struggling for the next person to go. Because they had an assurance that God was with them in that fire. My brothers and my sisters, we have been sold a cheap Christianity. The true Christianity is not as cheap. I ask us one question today. If persecution were to begin today of Christians in Nigeria, will we be willing to accept that we are Christian? Oh, it's good to tell these glorious stories. But there are also stories of men who refused to hold on to Christ. In those days when they torture these people, after torturing them, and they are not willing to sacrifice to the emperor, they will not pick their children. They will tie the fathers and lay the children down, tied, and begin to pour tar on top of the children. And the children will be crying and looking at their parents, like, why can't you deliver me from this thing? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? But many of the parents, let them go. No problem. We are ready to give up those children. We will give up ourselves also. But there was a particular father. He had been tortured. He refused. Then they brought his daughter and they tortured this girl for 3 days. On the third day when they brought this girl, he looked at the girl. He said, well, Lord, if it was me, you know I wouldn't do this. But because of this little girl, I have no choice but to sacrifice to the emperor and to renounce you. And he did. The following day, the girl died. She would still have died, whether he sacrificed or not. The story is told also in old Soviet Russia, how some Christians were rounded up and taken to Siberia and put in water. You know how cold Siberia is. They were stood naked and they were put in water. And they were told that once they are ready to renounce Christianity, all you have to do is get up and come out. And they know that you have renounced it. So they left them in there. After a while, one of them began to shake. And as he was getting up to leave the water, God opened the eyes of one of the soldiers. And he saw an angel with a crown over all of the men, waiting to crown them if they go through with it. And as this man was walking, was jumping out to come out, the angel with his crown was turning to go. And this soldier said, please wait. He was talking to that angel. Wait, I am coming. And he removed his clothes and went into that water. That is called grace. If not for the grace of God, why would only one soldier have seen that? And that man entered into the kingdom. How? Because God opened his eyes. Imagine the thief on the cross. That is the greatest story of grace I've ever heard. That this man could have gone to hell. And in a split second, by making one simple statement, this day remember me in your kingdom, he entered into the kingdom. Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21, and we close with this scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. This is Paul. And Paul was actually talking to Peter. He was talking about his encounter with Peter. when Peter was being double-faced, when the believers were not there, when the Jews were not there, he ate freely with the Gentiles. The moment the Jews came, Peter changed his disposition. And Paul, in fact, Paul said even Barnabas was now being misled by Peter's actions. And he had to stand up and speak to Peter in a sharp manner. And he concluded by saying, look, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. The life I'm living, I'm just living by faith in the Son of God. It is not my life anymore, but Christ. The question for us to answer today is, if we are going to be in this kingdom, which is God's desire for us, and I'm sure it's our desire, there is a cost to count. Are you ready to pay the price that needs to be paid? It could cost you your very life. You know, today we are in a time of material prosperity, a time of relative peace and relative comfort. There are people fighting causes for other people all over. But it's just a matter of time before things will just change. Things change in a moment. Germany was a fantastic place. Everybody was having fun until one man called Hitler became the chancellor. And that everything changed in Germany. Everything can change in the twinkling of an eye, just in a moment. Things can change even in this country. Things can change in the world. The question is, have we made up our minds that come what may, we are ready to serve God? Now, this is where I'm going to. If we have made up our minds that we're ready to serve God, then number one, whatever God asks us to do, we will do it. Number two, no matter the difficulties, no matter the challenges, we will choose to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads. I want us to, honestly, we can't do it here, not in the next 5-10 minutes, no. It's something that we're going to spend some time doing. But we need to ask ourselves that one question. Am I prepared to give up all, and I mean all, for the kingdom of God? Abraham said, yes, I am prepared. And he gave up all. He was ready to sacrifice Isaac. And because he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, God accepted it and said, I know that you fear me. The early Christians made up their minds they were going to give up all. Paul, a man who once persecuted Christians, who knew the horrors he passed Christians to, said, I'm ready to give up all. As a matter of fact, the life I'm living now, I am living by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That is the place that we must get to. We must get to the place where Christ is in charge of us. He's in charge of our very being. He takes control, preeminence over everything. And by reason of his taking preeminence over everything, we are ready to give up all. We are ready to give up all. The kingdom is a kingdom to be treasured. There is no doubt about that. There are wonderful treasures in the kingdom of the living God. There are wonderful things that you and I can seek in that kingdom that doesn't come from any other kingdom. You may have been searching or you may have found it beautiful. You have found joy in that kingdom. Fantastic. However, there is a price to pay to live in that kingdom. Are you ready to pay that price? It will cost you your very life. The day you make up your mind and say, I am ready to die for the cause of the kingdom, that is the day that you begin to live as a true child of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. No, there are serious things that are concerned in this kingdom. There are things that this kingdom will cost us. My brothers, my sisters, we must come to terms with that reality. That the Christianity that many of us are hearing today is not the true gospel. And the Bible says that if anyone comes to preach that gospel that Christ has not caused to be preached, let him be cursed. The Bible talks about a time when men will not be able to endure sound doctrine. They will be running after other things and heaping onto themselves teachers. The question I have for you today is, have you made up your mind? Are you ready to count the cost? It will cost you your very life. It will cost you the lives of your loved ones. It will cost you all that you have. Every single thing that you are holding on to. You must be able to place God above every other thing. And only when you come to that place can you truly benefit from this kingdom. In other words, you must be ready to go to the cross today. You must be ready to go to that execution ground to be executed, to be killed as it were, to be made nonsense of. Then, and only then, will you begin to see and experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Let's talk to the Almighty. If for adventure you are here this morning and you are not born again and you want to surrender your life to Jesus at this point in time, just raise up your hand. I will see the hand and I'll pray with you. Right, let's go ahead and count the cost. Let's go ahead and count the cost and say, Father, teach me to count the cost. Teach me to count the cost. Let me not assume that I have already counted. Help me, Lord, to count what it costs. To look at the men of faith of old and the cost they had to count to be able to serve you. Lord, I need your grace. Not just to count the cost, but to accept the price that I have to pay, even for this work. Bring me to that place, Almighty and Everlasting God, when I know that it is going to the gallows, it is going to the stakes to be executed for the sake of the gospel. And I say, yes, I am going that way. Say, yes, I am going that way. Let's count the cost, brothers and sisters. And when we have counted the cost, it is time for us to say yes to God. Say, Lord, I am coming after you. I have counted the cost and I have made up my mind that nothing will separate me from you. Nothing will separate us. There will be nothing that will separate us. Not life, not death. Not prosperity, not poverty. Not anything. Not angels, not demons. Nothing will separate me from you. Not the kingdoms of men can separate me from you, Almighty and Everlasting God. Because, Father, I have made up my mind that I am ready to pay the price. Whatever that price may be. Lord, I know that because I am willing to do this, you will supply me with the grace. You will supply me with the grace. The grace, Almighty and Everlasting God, to seek after you. The grace, Almighty and Everlasting God, to serve you. The grace, Almighty and Everlasting God, to give up myself, if need be, for the sake of the gospel. Help me, Almighty and Everlasting God. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. I have made up my mind that this is the way I want to go. But I need your help. Help me, Almighty and Everlasting God. Blessed be your name, my Father and my God. All glory, all honor, all adoration, all worship unto you, Father.